out in Home, Arkansas, not too far away. But it is over the line there. We don't get to see each other very often. So it's so great to have him tonight. We want him to come take his liberty and just minister to us as the Lord would use him. Amen. Would you receive what God has for us tonight? Let's just worship the Lord one more time as he comes.
And praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. So good to be here tonight. And walked into the foyer and met Sister Long, who was not that 35 years ago. And then the ushers come to get us, and Brother Milton doesn't look as young as he looked 35 years ago either. So I'm convinced that time and chance happen to us all. Amen. I looked at Greg up here. Where'd Greg go? There you are. Noticed all that gray in his hair and realized I'm not the only one. So I feel in good company here tonight. What an honor, what a privilege and treat it is to be here. Brother Sister Long, it's so good to see you. I have every one of your projects. And you are, and the Magruders are the only thing I listen to. I don't know if that's good or bad, but it's a truth. Several years ago, I ordered a bunch of CDs. They came in. I told my wife, I said, you ain't heard anybody sing like you alone can sing. She's like, I think I got her convinced. I think I've got her convinced. What a privilege it is to be here. Obviously not the same building, some of the same people, but the memories are so vivid. As a young Morgan child, you would just have to understand that statement. Sister Dixon taught a Bible class or taught our Sunday school class, and she used the verse out of Ezekiel that said that he hath given us a heart of stone, and that he wants to take out the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. Man, that messed me up. I mean, I was 5, almost 6 years old, and I went home, and it bothered me all day. 4 o'clock, unshackled, come on. Some of you remember. Daddy turned unshackled on, the house grows silent. You got to hear all the scary stuff that happens before Jesus comes riding in on a white horse and saves the day. But it bothered me. I could not figure out. And her statement was this. Her statement was, if the rapture takes place, you'd be too heavy. Now, that's not logical to a 50-year-old, but to a 5, almost 6 years old, it made a whole lot of sense. A heavy rock versus a heart of flesh. And so we came back to church that night, and Brother Fletcher preached the masterpiece, and I still didn't go to the altar. But we went home. And around the living room, we had our prayer meeting. And I put my head in my mother's lap, began to weep. She asked me what was wrong. She was probably convinced one of my siblings had done something. But I told her, I said, I'm too heavy. She said, what do you mean you're too heavy? I said, Grandma Ida said I'm too heavy. She said, what are you talking about? And then I told her, I said, I have a heart of stone. And I need a heart of flesh. And my mother put her hands on the top of my head and prayed. But had it not been for Sister Dixon, right here in this atmosphere, loving a child and loving a Sunday school class enough to teach, received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, was baptized shortly after that, and have tried not to look back since, and owe a whole lot to this church. Whole lot to the past of this church. And it's an honor, Brother and Sister McCoy, to be here. I count it a privilege, and to friends and family, to enemies, to anybody, thank you for coming tonight. Just cover everybody. Amen. Hopefully no enemies. Amen. I do want to preach tonight, and now I'm skinnier than my brother. I'm better looking than my brother. I'm 4 inches taller than my brother, but I don't know if I preach any shorter than my brother. but we'll try. At least for the next little while, I want to do what I feel in the Holy Ghost and challenge us to look beyond, to go beyond, to be a true, genuine apostolic church that Springfield needs desperately. The devil is a liar. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Brother McCoy. I recently made his acquaintance and know some of his family members. Great family, great people. And to have my lovely wife of almost 31 years, snagged her from the state of Arkansas and ran quick. I married up. And I knew if she ever figured it out, I'd be in trouble. So I've been traveling since, keeping ahead of the game. But four lovely sons, and now a wonderful grandbaby, and number two on the way. He will be here in October. But the world's greatest granddaughter's already here, so we got that covered. Now I have enemies. The book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse number 1, if you'll turn with me there, I'll move quickly. Now, I'm just going to warn you, I like the Word. I think there's power in the Word. I think there's anointing in the Word. I think there's answers in the Word. I think everything I need's in the book. Not some things, but everything I need is in the book. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And the beginning God created. I know it's Sunday school verses. We all know it. But perhaps there's something there yet unseen. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It was without form. It was void. Darkness had baptized it. But on this moment, God decided to protect it. In the chaos, in the form, in the void, and in the darkness came the presence of God to protect what was coming. I want to talk to you on building the atmosphere for revival. Building the atmosphere for revival. No axes to grind, nothing worth looking back. But there's something glorious in the present, and there's something magnificent in the future. Let's figure out another piece of the puzzle tonight and let God do what God has the power to do. Lift your voice and your hands with me one more time and just give the Lord thanks and praise. Would you do that before you're seated? Magnify the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Clap your hands while you're being seated and give the Lord great praise here tonight. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, for the next few moments, I'm not going to tell you anything that you haven't heard 100 times if you've lived for God any length of time at all. But as a refresher course, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form. It was void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. But the revelation, the uniqueness of that text simply says that the Spirit of God decided to move upon the face of the waters. It brooded, is what one translator says. It hovered, is what another says. One German translation says it divinely protected what was coming. So when God created the heavens and the earth, he stood back and said, this is good, it's right, it's finished. But because there's no order to it, I'm going to mask it in darkness. I'm going to call it chaos. I'm going to call it form without void, or void without form. And so when you get a glimpse of the beginning of everything that we are a part of today, The magnificent waterfalls, the oceans, the mountains, the Milky Way, all of the beauty that we behold on a daily basis, it was always not so. in its beginning, in its origin, in its birthplace. It was spoken into existence, but held at a place until God decided to bring order from it and order to it, and to put it where it needed to be, at the right time it needed to be. Somebody help me just a moment here. The earth was without form. It was unshaped and unstructured and empty and dark. He created this world, but as it was, it could not. Would you say it could not? As it was, it could not support what was coming. As it was, it would not host what was fixing to visit. So the Spirit decided to brood, to hover, to move upon, to wait upon. And all of a sudden, the Word came forth. Let there be light. It was, let there be, and I believe the totality, the completion, the all of creation was done. And then God steps back and says, I'm going to speak the law of first mention. If you ever are going to have revival or bring chaos into reign or into dominion, you're going to have to learn it this way. It will only obey the voice of authority. It will only obey the voice of God. And God said, and God said, and God said, and God said, and it was. Help me a moment. If you go anywhere in the first and the second chapter of the book of Genesis, and it starts with, and God says, it ends with this statement, and it was so. So I present to you tonight, again, just a refresher course, that our God is not weak nor meek. He's not in trouble. He's not anemic. He's not old. He's not gray. He's not weak or powerless, but he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no mountain too tall, no valley too deep, no devil too big. God is still on the throne. God is still in charge of the church. Can I preach just a moment here? I have made up my mind here of late, and I'm not here to have a pity party with you nor me, but I've made up my mind here of late that I'm going to live long enough in this present world where I make the devil fear me more than I've ever feared him. Somebody ought to jump up and say, the devil is a liar. Somebody ought to believe the devil is a liar, and we're going to live long enough to make him fear us more than we've ever. Clap your hands and just give him great praise here tonight. Hallelujah. Come on, he's still the Alpha and the Omega. He's still the beginning and the ending. He's still the first and the last. He's still the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's still the Lily of the Valley, the Way, the Morning Star. He's still the author. Come on, don't stop. And the finisher of your faith. What God starts, God's going to end. There's no devil in hell or out of hell big enough to stop God. There's nobody in hell or out of hell big enough to stop God. For what God says, God does. You ought to believe this before you go home here tonight. Hell can't stop God's church. Clap your hands and shout with a voice of triumph, and just remind you in the devil, he's still on the throne, he's still in charge, and the church is all right. Hallelujah. Verse number 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. I like that. And God said, and there was. Now, I'm from the Boot Hill originally, and we got rich and wealthy and moved to Springfield. Yeah. And God said, and there was. I've lived some dark moments when that has been my constant. If God said it, it will happen. It may not look like it today. It may not look like it yesterday, and tomorrow's not looking any different. But if I hold on to the fact that God cannot lie, God will not lie, nor will God change his mind. If God said it,
I said, if God said it, some of you elders need to go back a few years and remember some prophecies and remember the moment the word of God went forth and declared, I'm going to bring them from the east and the west. I'm going to gather them from the north and the south. And you ought to shake your fist right now and say, devil, you almost had me. You almost tricked me. You almost connived me into thinking that God was a man that could lie. But if God said it, if God said it, God's going to do it. If God said it, help me preach just a moment. The devil can't stop God's church. Verse number 4, and God saw the light and it was good. He divides the light from the darkness. Verse 5, stay with me. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning. My God, I can't stop here, but Jesus, help me. And the evening and the morning. And the evening and the morning. I told you, sometimes our Sunday school classes teach us things, but we don't catch them like we're supposed to. I remember that from 5 and 6 and 7, but I didn't catch it till recently. And the evening and the morning were the first day. See, in my world, the day starts at the breaking of day. If you and I have a day, it started this morning. And as soon as it goes down, our day is done. But in God's economy, it's direct opposite. He works in the night. I might as well preach like I feel here. I said, he works in the night, Brother Greg Long. What we curse, we ought to embrace. Oh, my. What you curse and think is bad, you ought to shout about. I know. That's against our nature. But I can show you that in the Old Testament, when God did anything great, he never did it in the daylight. It was the daylight that revealed what he did in the night. That's why the prophet said, weeping can endure for one single night, but joy will continuously come morning by morning by morning. Devil, you may have a night, but you're never going to have my day. I'm going to preach here just a moment. Come on, somebody. Instead of cursing the night and instead of griping about how bad it is, you ought to just shout right now and say, God's at work. God's doing what I can't do. God's moving what I can't move. God's building what I can't build. And come daylight, I'll have reason to shout, because joy cometh. My God, I feel a spirit of prophecy. There's time for some joy in this place. Let the weeping cease. Let the night cease. And my God, bring the breaking of day. I remember. Yeah, let's just let me be me for a while here. I remember Greg. I remember Ida Dixon and Sister Yvonne Mason teaching that the miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea was when the priest's feet touched the river and it rolled back. And I remember as a Sunday school child hearing that those walls of waters that stood up. And out of the book of Exodus, you will find the angels of the Lord sticking their face out. Did you know that? In the book of Exodus, it says they unloosed. I'll give you 2019 vernacular, the lug nuts. It's in there. When that wall of water come up, the Bible let angels put their face in that wall of water. And when Egypt and his army, Pharaoh and Egypt and the army come across, it was the spooking of those angelic creatures. But that's not the miracle. They told me when the preacher's feet touched it, it rolled back. What a miracle. But that's not the miracle. The miracle happened in the night. My God, I feel prophetic right now. We apostolics, especially us United Pentecostal folk, we get a little dark season and we go to cussing so quick. We'll cuss the preacher. We'll cuss the Sunday school teacher. We'll cuss God. We just get angry with everything. You can laugh. You know I'm telling you the truth. Just because it gets dark don't mean God forsakes us. Just because the lights go out doesn't mean God hates us. It just means some things you're incapable of watching him do. He's still the master builder. He's still the great physician. He's still the head of the church. And there's just some things he's going to do his way. Bible says he brought them to fill Hiroth Migdol by the sea. And he said, camp there. Greg, he told them, he said, tell them to pitch their tents and tell them to get ready for a long night. And the Bible says he caused a strong east wind to blow all night long. Now listen, you just come out of Egypt. The mighty hand of God is with you. Angels are leading you. They're on top of you. Everything's great. And all of a sudden, you're in front of a body of water that you can't cross. And the wilderness has got you right and left, and Pharaoh's coming behind you. And the Bible then tells you, pitch a tent. I hope you're hearing me. It's not in your hands. It's not in my hands. Pitch a tent. And the wind's going to blow. And you're going to think the tents are going to fly away. And you're going to think that you're going to lose everything. You're going to think, oh my God, all kinds of hell breaking loose. And God's just chuckling because you know weeping can only endure for a night. But joy is going to come when you wake up in the morning. You're going to... Look up here at me. I'm not afraid of this devil. I'm not afraid of this Springfield devil. My God, I kind of feel like Esther. I was born for this very hour. I'm not intimidated by this old spirit. Greater is he is in me than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ. You better hear me right now, devil. You do not intimidate us. You do not. If my foot would let me, I think I'd run right now and try to preach while I run. That's how strong I feel what I'm preaching. Strong east wind blows all night long. Man, they're in their tents, and it's getting bad. Mom and daddy's trying to calm the kids down, and daddy's got a little fear. And all of a sudden, sun starts to rise, and the wind stops. And preacher gets up and says, get your tent put up. Get ready to move. Because as soon as that preacher leads us, we're going to follow him. And everybody watched the preacher, and they thought the moment his foot touched the banks of that place, it rolled back. What a miracle. Wall of water stands up left and right, and they begin to march across on. Have you ever sucked up a mud hole and found dry ground? The miracle was not the crossing. The miracle was not the walls of water. The miracle is how God dried the ground under the water. But he would not remove the water until his people were ready to cross at his time. But while they thought they were in the storm of their life, he was preparing the way forward. I don't think you heard me. I don't think you heard me. You may think you're in the fight of your life, but could it just be as simple as this? God's got you right where he wants you. And God's getting you ready to go. He separates, he divides light from darkness, creates day and night before anything else is created. God formed. God brings light. Now, I need you to hear me because this is the atmosphere or the code or the genetics for revival. You won't just start praying people through because Brother McCoy walks up here and says, Sunday, we're going to start praying people through. It doesn't work that way. Long before there's the birth of man, there's the creating, the writing of the atmosphere. Because there's one thing that God will not allow. That's man to come to a place where he cannot live.
I either lost my hearing or
found something. Give us people, give us souls, give us revival. And God says, are you serious? Of course we are. And he says, okay. But it's going to take me 5 times longer to get you ready for what I'll give you in one day. You missed it. It'll take God 5 times longer to get this congregation ready for revival than it will to give you revival. Because God's not going to let anything new come where there's not enough oxygen, where there's not enough. You really think God's going to let a newborn babe walk through them doors and pray through here and lift their hands and say, I've come to change my life forever, and the atmosphere be sour, the atmosphere be perverted or immoral or not right? Don't put words in my mouth. I preach this anywhere because it's the right formula. But you need to hear it tonight. God says, I'm going to give you a man. I'm going to give you life. I'm going to build a place where men can live and procreate. But before you get to that day, I got to go back here and speak something into existence and then get light where men can see. And I want you to walk out of here tonight with your faith built. The devil's not doing this. I said the devil's not big enough nor smart enough to do this. Give God glory. He's building a church. Well, boom shakalaka. I divide light. I pull it from darkness. It's here, but it's not ordered. It's in the darkness. It's in the void. And the only way it will ever be is for me to reach into that darkness and pull it out. And so God separates, the Bible says, from dark, light from darkness. He creates day and night. Before anything else is created, God brings light to see and to nourish what he's fixing to create. Verse 6. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let them divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above, and the firmament, and it was. Shout it, and it was. You ought to punch the devil in his teeth with that. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning. Don't curse the darkness. The last few years, I won't embarrass her tonight, but the last few years have been pretty curious or pretty interesting in my life. If I could redo it, I'd definitely redo it, but in the last 4 or 5 years or so, we've had tragic death and cancer and tumor, and resigned to church and all kinds of fun stuff. I mean, just been joy train. And surgeries and operating on your boy is supposed to take 6 to 8 hours. And if they're not out in 8 hours, worry. If we're not out in 9 hours, panic. Almost 13 hours. I don't know where you went, 13th hour. If you panic at 9, pass out at 11, I don't know. But been there. And so all of this, and we celebrated the 4th of July yesterday, being the last day that my wife saw her dad alive before he was tragically ran over by a train. 2 years ago, the 12th of this month. All this stuff. And so if you let cancer in your boy and tumors in your boy and you let all this stuff affect you, it'll change your posture. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost so strong right now. It'll change your posture. You come into church and before you clap your hands and lift your voice, you look around and make sure everybody else is doing it. Before you have any kind of faith, you're going to look around and see if anybody else has any kind of faith because you just... And so... We got this, we may have to help me, but we got this deal now. We just kind of nodded each other. We having one of those days. We just nodded each other, and we grasp hands, and we got it on platform. We got to make sure everybody sees us. It's the only time that I show out. But we'll prance right across the platform, and we'll say it like this. We don't look like the hell we come through. We don't look like the hell we come through. We don't look like the hell we come through. I refuse to give the enemy any kind of glory on anything. I'm sorry. I thought I was preaching apostolics. I refuse to look like the hell I've gone through. I'm not coming to church and acting like God's forsaken me. If you're here or you're not here, it's irrelevant with me and God. I'm here. And I'm going to act like he's still King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Alpha and Omega. Because nothing in my... Somebody ought to jump right now. Somebody ought to just do a little Holy Ghost dance right now. Because you don't look like the hell you've come through. The enemy has tried. The enemy is trying. But greater is he that is in you than he. I can't hear you. Don't look like the hell you live in. Come on, shout with a voice of triumph. That's more than a cliche. That's a weapon of offense. Woo! Can I just
have a husband and a wife link hands and take about five steps and just act like you're the cat's meow and say, we don't look like the hell we come through? Oh, don't everybody do it at one time. I mean, I'm afraid you'll run into each other. Go ahead, Pastor. There you go. Stretch your stuff, man of God. Come on. That's what I'm talking about. You just kind of throw your head up and say, we don't look like the hell we come through. I just came out of the lion's den. I just came out of the fiery furnace. I just came out of a great affliction. I just came from the doctor's office. And the doctor said, I want to tell you right now, if God said it, you got to go back and settle it. Did God promise this church? Has God... Sometimes I just get tired of the enemy tricking me and playing and messing with my mind. Sometimes I just need to remind myself that everything is still okay. Sometimes I just need to back up and say, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And every weapon, you better hear me, devil. You can't connive it. You can't build it. You can't allow it. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. No tongue that rises against me in judgment, I shall condemn. For this is the heritage. Help me preach, somebody. This is God's promise to the church. And sometimes I just got to remind the devil, you're still the devil. I want to say something here right now, and I want you to listen to me. What you're doing right now, you're going to have to do it because it's right and not because you're trying to trick anybody. Well, if we don't act like this, somebody may think that the devil's winning, so I got to get up and act like we have joy. Let me just tell you, I got joy whether I win or not. That's all right. I preach in quieter places. I got joy whether the devil says so or not. Greg, when I got the Holy Ghost, I drew a big bucket of joy out of the wells of salvation. And as long as I keep God in my heart, I'll always have joy. I may have some sad days and sad moments, but I never lose joy. Maybe we ought to go back to Sunday school class and start singing. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Devil, you can't get it. Greater is he that... I'm not shouting because it's protocol. I'm shouting because he's God. He's Lord. He's sovereign. He's omnipotent. And he's in control. He separates the water from the earth. I'm trying to hurry. Waters of the heavens by the creating the sky. He divides. Everybody say he divides. This may sting a little because it normally does anywhere I say it. God will always divide first before he brings order. Like it or not, you won't find a place where he brings order that he doesn't bring division first. He separates things. You don't have to get quiet. We're not popping on anybody. We're preaching about revival. What I'm preaching to you existed before the state of Missouri existed. Before God created anything that lived, He first set the atmosphere. Before any life, plant, animal, fowl, bird, and particularly man, God prepared an atmosphere. Revival has to have an atmosphere. You cannot control revival. I just pause for effect. You can't govern revival. Listen to one of our leading blah blahs recently do a blah blah conference a few blah blah days ago. And he got up and said, you have to let your church have seasons. Well, I hope I'm not contradicting what pastor's telling you, but blah blah. You have to have seasons, and this season does this, and this season does that. You can't expect your church to be in a perpetual state of saving people. And I'm like, dear God, have mercy. What are you telling us? Well, you can pray people through for 4.5 weeks, then you need to go paint your building for 4.5 weeks. You got to let this go. You got to let this season. And I'm thinking, man, this guy must know what he's talking about. He runs blah, blah. And then I got to looking at the Word of God and tried to find blah, blah, and I can't find it anywhere. Matter of fact, I find blah, blah being something that men tried to control as the Philistines did, and it was called a new cart. God will always have correct structure. God will always have the right atmosphere. God doesn't need my help. He just needs me to get out of His way. I'm still going to preach a few more minutes here. It's just God's method. It's God's way. He builds the environment. He builds the place before He ever shows up. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, He looked upon before He ever came and looked at. Before God created anything that lived, He first set the atmosphere. Revival, what you're striving for, what we're all hungry for, has to have an atmosphere. For growth to be sustained, to sustain procreation, the atmosphere has to be right. There was an atmosphere for them to be born into. Before there can be revival in my life, or department, or ministry, or church, the atmosphere has to be right. God then made the sea and the fish in the sea. He made the field and put the beast in the field. He makes grass and puts fruit-bearing trees. He creates living things now. Watch it. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. Man came from pre-existent material. Do you believe that, or did I misquote something? Man came from pre-existent material. God took something that was already there. And all He did, form it. Anything this local church desires or is in the will of God is not coming. Because it's pre-existent. It's on that fourth pew where nobody's sitting. It's on that fifth pew where nobody's sitting. It's on this third pew where nobody's sitting. Who knows exactly where it's going to come from? But I'm telling you, in the will of God, it ain't coming. It's already here. All He's waiting on is for somebody to get the right key and say, let there be. I'm going to prove it to you. I know. Here was the purpose of what He created thus far. Now everything's done. You've got everything right. And then He backs up and says, now I'm going to build a man. And before I build the man, I'm going to build a garden. And I'm going to put the garden eastward in Eden. And there He puts the man that He had formed. He becomes a living soul. God made the atmosphere for fish and put them there. He made the atmosphere for beast and put them there. He created an atmosphere for man and put him there. And then he said, now, Adam, now that the atmosphere is correct, here's what I'm requiring of you. You have to work to maintain it. I've done all I'm going to do for you. From here on, it's yours. And if you don't dress it and you don't keep it, you're going to lose it. Adam wasn't just put anywhere to live and procreate. God made a place for him to be born. He made a place for him to live. He made a place for him to grow. He made a place for him to reproduce. Climate and atmosphere are important to God. You can't have division and have God. You can't have hatred and have God. You can't have jealousy and have God. You can't have backbiting and strife and have God. Won't work. I'm not intimidated. It won't work. Not because you can't live in it, but life can't come and live. I feel atmospheric change in this house. I feel the hand of God saying, get that out of here and move that out of here. Put that there and get ready. Because when they come, they won't have to strive through division and hatred. They're going to have a place. You need to help me preach right now. Hear us, adversary. We're building a house. We're building a place for man to live. Woo! My God, I feel the Holy Ghost here right now. God changed the atmosphere of this church. Let there be an atmospheric change. Lift your voice and lift your hands and give God praise. I felt like, stay standing just a moment. When you stand, you may not believe this, but I do. When you stand, you displace air, which is atmospheric. And so you can sit and hear a preacher, but when you stand, you change things. Now, if you got arthritis and you're old like my mom and daddy, you can sit down. I'm not telling you to stand, but if you were standing, stay standing. But I was, God's doing some great things, and I'm thankful for it. And in the middle of great things, you're always going to have idiots. You don't have to say anything. This is a great church. You don't have any idiots. Let me tell you about the idiots I pastored for 20-some years in Southern California and a few idiots I'm pastoring in Mountain Home. You ought to thank God for a nice pastor. My church has got a great pastor. She's over here behind me. But good things are happening, and then you get one or two voices, and it's too easy for us to go back to where we've come from. Now this isn't in my notes. I'm just gonna take time out here. It's too easy. It's too easy to have good church and then go back to bad church. What in God's name's up with the UPC? Just so you know, I'm over 50 and I've never been anything but UPC, and I'm gonna die UPC unless it goes crazy. But what in the name of God's up with us? That we allow our people to go up and down and up and down and up and down. How do you have good church on Sunday and bad church on Wednesday? Why do we have revivals where things are revived, vive, live again, when we know they're going to die again? Save the money.
Maybe I'm too honest. My God, save the money. Send me on vacation. I'll go. Buy me a horse. I'll ride it. But I don't get this. I don't understand how God brings us out of Egypt and we still act like we live in Egypt. I don't understand how... Oh, my God. You better hope there's no spiritual courts.
Help me, Jesus. I done stopped preaching and gone to meddling. You better pray to all that is holy that there are no spiritual lawyers or spiritual courts in heaven, because if so, we all going to prison. Because they're going to get us for false advertisement. Because I'll give you precedent. Here's where we got trouble. He will put up with a church that has the seed of Satan. He will put up with a church that's got the doctrine of Balaam. But he won't put up with a church that says we're alive, but dead. I'm sorry. Go ahead and sit there and act like you don't have life. This is going to be the funniest request you've ever heard preached. Anybody have a cigarette lighter or a book of matches? Can I borrow it? You know, the last time I asked for a match like this, a young lady, this is how cool the story is. A young lady was at the bar on Sunday morning, and she was going to leave the bar and commit suicide. And she picked up a black lighter. I've still got it in my bag. She picked up her black Bic lighter and said, God, if you're real, I'm going to go to that church today. And if you're real, you let that preacher ask me for my cigarette lighter. If you don't believe that story, Anchorage, Alaska, call Jim and Heather Blackshear and ask them about the black Bic lighter. And out of nowhere, I didn't have a reason in the world to ask for a lighter. And I said, anybody have a black cigarette lighter? And she said, I do. I said, can I borrow it? And as she come down, the Holy Ghost says, lay hands on her. I want you. She got the Holy Ghost. I know that doesn't impress you at all. It's okay. Can I borrow this for a while? I need some help. I need some help. You do. Take your coat off. Oh, you got short sleeves, man. Come on. Now, disclaimer. I am not going to move this lighter. If it burns, you have to move. Are we clear? Daddy, don't be suing me for burning. Come up here. Look at me. Fire. Hot. Burn. Okay, come up here. Now, what I want you to do, I just turn around so I can see your handsome face. Just hold your hand out just like that. I want that real nice, tender stuff right there. Now, when you feel this, do what comes natural. I told you I wasn't going to move it. Now, did you see him? Let's do it again. No? Now hang on. How many's got the Holy Ghost here tonight? You know this is fixing to burn, right? You know it's fixing to hurt you bad. And he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with. Don't tell this preacher or me you got the Holy Ghost if you ain't moved 3 inches in 3 years. It ain't the job of this pulpit to make you dance. It ain't the job of this music to make you shout. It's the fire supposed to make you move. That's why he said, I put fire in your belly. And when you feel it, you can't. It's the natural response of humanity. I'm telling you, apostolics, you better protect our worship. You better protect this garden. You better protect it. I won't burn you, I promise. Well, you never know. Grab that bar stool and come over here. So I'm preaching. I'm getting ready to preach to some good people in case they're watching. And I'm just wrestling with this. God, how come we can't sustain? You know, we're here revival on Friday night. And we'll do our deal. And Saturday night it'll get better, but we got our Sunday church. You know, we're going to have church. You can only have good church on Sundays. You can disagree, but I'm right. Because you've proved it to me. You raised me all my life. UPC. We've come out of Egypt. We admit that. So I'm trying to figure out, God, if we're going to start this building program, we believe you're going to fill that building up and we're going to take this next step. Something's got to happen. We got to change the posture of your church. And so he took me to the verse in Leviticus where he said, I love thee. I have anointed you. I have called you out. I brought you out. I blessed you. I gave you fruit trees. He wore me out about how good he was to me. I'm not going to hurt you, I promise, man. I just want you to put this on your shoulders like it's a yoke. Can you hold it? There you go. Just like that. Now, the yoke's not heavy, but what the yoke yokes you to. So in order to pull the load that the yoke yokes you to, you got to lean into the yoke. But really, you're leaning into the load. The yoke allows you the ability to pull the load. So in order to pull the load, you put a yoke. In order to pull the load with the yoke, you got to change your posture. You stoop and you lean into it. And all of my life, this is how we've had church. You can disagree. Not yet. And if something doesn't happen to harvest, you'll have a good weekend now. And by next weekend, you'll be right here where we started on this Friday night. Something's got to happen where there's some change takes place. I am so tired of preaching to God's people and watching them. I'm really hurrying. I was driving down the freeway. Car pulled over and hit me. Seven lanes of traffic, nowhere to go. It caught me on my front bumper and spun us. And so we did 360s down 91 freeway in Southern California. Ended up slammed against the concrete wall, flipped up over, and just messed up my neck bad. And then 6 months later, I was preaching in Anchorage, Alaska, and some idiot pulled out in front of us, and we T-boned him and totaled the truck and back in the hospital and messed up the rest of my neck. And so I'm in the process of trying to get my neck right. Maybe that's what's wrong with me. I'm mean. Doctor said something here recently. He said, I got to get the pain out of your life. And I said, no kidding. He said, because the pain is coming from the issue. But the issue is causing you to walk different. I said, what do you mean? He said, look in the mirror. He said, the only way to take the pressure off the vertebrae, you've learned to walk and stand with your neck stooped. But if I stand straight, it puts too much pressure. It hurts too bad. So I've learned in the last 6 years to live my life and never realized it until the doctor says it has affected your posture. But I can't fix your posture until I take care of the issue. Here it comes. And Elder Long in Leviticus 16, I think it's the 26th verse, he said, for I have broken the yoke. Woo! What a verse. Pastor McCoy, he loved me enough to break the yoke. And cause thee to walk upright. I'm fearful. We've mastered the art of yoke breaking, but we have failed converting God's church. I'll tell you, I'm just listen to me. That's why some of you are convinced. You are convinced that this church will forever hunker over. Like you, yoke's gone. Well, how come you still walk like you got it on your neck then? This thing called deliverance and salvation is more than a yoke-breaking anointing. He's got the ability to fix the issue and cause thee to walk upright. God doesn't expect His church to walk intimidated. He does not expect His church to walk... God, give me the Holy... We are not powerless. We are not anemic. We have all authority. We have all power. We can speak the wisdom and the will and the might of God. Come on, congregation. If you knew what we're going through, you're going to have to live like, you're going to have to act like, you're going to have to walk like, you don't look like what you're living through. There are people here tonight need the Holy Ghost. And you know what the posture of our church is? You don't even have to say amen. It's been all my life. That's why we have ebb and flow. Let me tell you how quick God fixes things. All this program stuff, all this give God time stuff. Anybody ever made homemade wine? I mean, you're not going to hell if you've ever made homemade wine. I just need to know, have you ever made homemade wine? Okay, let me tell you how you make homemade wine. You get grapes, and then you do something, and some more somethings, and then you let it rot. But one thing you don't do is go to the water fountain and turn water on and get a cup of wine. But when Jesus gets ready to do what he thinks needs to be done, he never has to wait the fermentation process. He'll just call natural water, and by the time it's served, it's the best wine ever tasted. Why do you think God's got to do this and do this and that's got to happen and that's got to happen for 50 to get the Holy Ghost in the month of July and stick? Because this is the way we've done it for 40 years. This is the way we've always had it. We have good church, bad church, good church, bad. That's not the will of God. God is ready to bring an atmosphere into this place that sustains life for the drug addict, life for the alcoholic, life for the broken, life for the hurting. Now, you can be seated, you can stand up, you can do what you want to do. Man, in the atmosphere of the church must give birth to life. So God creates an atmosphere that's conducive for growth. You don't just snap your fingers and get revival. You don't just snap your fingers and get growth. God's process, He does it His way. If it's that or if it's that, it's just God's way. But there's an atmosphere that the body has to have in order to sustain life, reproduce life, and also have dominion. The natural reveals or mirrors the heavenly. You know, all at the creation, there was separation. A dividing. Light from darkness, firmaments, waters. It was chaotic. It was scary. It was violent. Had you been there, you'd have aged overnight. But what God was doing was getting things right and ready for man to live, but not just live, be fruitful, multiply. It's not just God's will to bless you. It's God's will to make you so healthy that you start producing naturally. Help me preach just a few more minutes. The climate dictates what can or cannot grow. Yeah. Some things in warm climates can grow in Indiana or Missouri. You can't grow things in Alaska that you can grow in Arizona. But if you have proper light, if you have proper temperature, proper atmospheric conditions, growth and reproduction come in the natural. There must be an atmosphere, though, to support life, not just to bring life. When births take place, Jesus doesn't want babies being aborted. He don't want them killed by birth, by situations that are detrimental to their growth. So if God has to, He'll wreck the place to fix the place. Please don't get quiet. I don't have any access to grind. I'm just telling you God's formula. Nothing's going to stop God from getting the atmosphere right. There's too many people in Springfield that need the Holy Ghost. I don't care who I am or who you are. It doesn't matter to God. He'll wreck it to fix it. Or divide it and make it better. It doesn't matter. Revival. Revelation is a must. It takes more than having church for the spirit of revelation to come to people. Sound is affected by molecules. Molecules affect sound. What and how one hears affects how they live. Hearing and sensitivity to God affect the atmosphere. Jesus come into the temple or come into the city, and they were mad and upset. They said, stop this. This is just a bunch of ruckus. It's a bunch of noise. He said, that's okay. You can stop. But if you do, I'll command those stones. Now look, I'm not the smartest cat in the house, but I did a little word study and I found out this, that rock have a unique ability. Did you know that rock is one of the few things created by the hand of God that's the natural absorbent of sound? But it has no way of releasing what it takes in. So a rock that's been around 1,000 years has absorbed 1,000 years of sound. Is that not, could it not, maybe not the reason Jesus said, go ahead and shut your mouth if you choose to. But if I don't get it from you, I'll unloose the molecules of that rock. And before there was you, the rock was... I'm telling you, God's going to fix the atmosphere. Am I okay? The strong man and the prince will be broken. Breaking self-will spirit is a must. Breaking self-will spirits is a must. Because atmosphere is crucial. It's so crucial that God spends 5 times longer on it than He does the man. He'll separate it. He'll convict it. He'll hollow it. He'll consecrate it. He'll divide it. He'll touch it. He'll speak to it just to bring a man into it. So He works at setting the atmosphere for revival. For revival and exercise dominion over the prince. Souls born, nourished, discipled. In the process, reciprocates, and the church grows. And revival keeps reviving itself because it's the fuel that fuels itself. Revival is not a choice. Revival is the mandate of the church. I don't blame anybody. I don't blame anybody. But I'm fourth generation what we are here tonight. I got 4 wonderful sons that are 5th. I got a granddaughter and a grandson coming in October is going to be 6th. And you know the one thing I'm frustrated with? Everything I've heard most of my life has been false representation. You can get quiet, Please buy me something good to eat after church and I'll go back to Arkansas. You can get mad if you want to. But you are the ones that told me blinded eyes, deaf ears, cripples, miracle signs and wonders. My earliest memories is here.
It goes back to the boot heel with Pop Seagraves and Kennett Church Revival. It, right there.
I can still, in the echo of my imagery, hear the voice of this pulpit through the years. Revival. Revival. So I ask you, where is it? Why do we spend more time fighting each other than we do fighting with each other? Because we've not learned to walk upright. Boy, I started well. We've not learned to walk upright. We stumble over our own feet because we can't see where we're supposed to be going, so we've learned to walk circles and call it progress. Just because you've been here before doesn't mean you're supposed to be there now. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. The church is supposed to be perpetual motion. I told Mountain Home, I told Hope Center the other day, I said, if everybody here looks like everybody, we're not a church, we're a cult. If there's not the scent of sin here tonight, you're not a church, you're a cult. If somebody, you can disagree. We're adults. You can disagree. But if somebody in our services don't have to get up and go out and light a cigarette because of a habit they need to break and slide back in, we're not doing our job. But bless God, we'll see you next Sunday, and we're going to walk just the same thing. I'm ready for God's church to stand up, speak up. I'm ready for God's church. I'm trying to get you there. I got a little nugget for you, but I'm going to tell you, the church isn't weak. We are not in trouble. We are not anemic. We just need somebody to stand up. He broke the yoke, but he also called you to walk upright. Now, I'm not telling anybody to try this, but Brother Corbin, one of the greatest missionaries the United Pentecostal Church has, Bangladesh, was with us in October. And he got to preaching miracles in our pulpit. He says, it's the will of God for there to be miracles in this church. And I said, dadgummit, that makes me so mad. Here we go again. That's cussing. I apologize. Here we go. Miracles. Here we go. I got camp meeting starting Monday morning. Here we go. You know we go here at camp meeting? Miracles, signs, and wonders. But I'm going to ask you, you think we're going to see anybody get healed? You say that. How are you going to have miracles, signs, and wonders if you can't get your head up? So, he said, matter of fact, God's going to prove it right now. He said, a season, a miracle is going to start. And an elder in the church at the back of the door, what he didn't know, he was on a security team. He had a 9mm stuck in his back, and he was walking the property, and he calls him out and says, you went to the doctor. I'm telling you just how you went to the doctor today. They said something's wrong with the retina of your eye. And what Brother Corbin didn't know is Brother Roberts did go to the doctor, the VA hospital in Little Rock. And they said, the retina separating from the eye. You're going blind. There's nothing we can do. There's not enough to reattach it. Get used to it. There's no hope. Brother Ezra come to Wednesday night, midweek service, with that on his mind. But the God said, I didn't cause you to get through life with your head down. I caused you to walk upright. And the man of God said, the season of apostolic revival. So, I think I was still on the platform. Maybe I'd moved over here by then. I just told myself, I said, self, from here on, you will not let this die. Every service, you're going to remind Hope Center, every place you go, you're going to tell them, the season of the miraculous is upon us. Stand up. As recent, where's my wife? Correct me if I'm wrong. As recent, this is Friday night, Wednesday night, church. As recent as Wednesday night, had a young lady come a week ago Sunday,
Beautiful family. Just started coming about a year or so ago. She come up, center aisle. We prayed for her in the middle of song service. Power of God just knocked her out. Song service. What the church didn't know, and they'd asked to keep secret, she'd had an accident. Airbags went off, hit her in the abdomen. She went to the hospital to check on internal bleeding. When they did the scan, they found a tumor on her pancreas. They tested her. Stage 4, you're in trouble. Get your house in order. There's nothing we can do. But Sunday, and on Wednesday night, 3 nights ago, she come to church saying, you think I could testify? She said, today I went back for another scan, and they brought both of them in. And they said, here we go. We can't explain it. Here it is. But listen, that makes 31 notable miracles since all of a sudden, Brother McCoy, I'm not going places to preach with my head down, but I'm walking upright and I'm telling God's church, we're having revival. God's church is all. You ought to stand up. You ought to lift your head. You ought to shout like you've never shouted. I can tell you what you're thinking. This is how good I am. Ready? We're going to act like I'm a prophet right now. You're thinking, oh yeah, this is good. We've heard it before. Been here before. Of course you have. Because that's what people do who carry yokes. They go in circles. But he's trying, Brother Long, to tell his body, I broke the yoke. You don't have to pull it anymore. I can't hear you, apostolics. It's a new day for apostolic church. It's a new season for apostolic church. You don't have to pull it like you used to. God, I want to crawl on that pulpit and skydive right now. I feel so much Holy Ghost. It's a new season. It's a new day. There's a fresh anointing. The Holy Ghost is walking among the church. He's looking at the golden candlesticks. He's moved. My God, have mercy. Let me again. It's just me. We took our church or started the church, and we had it about 350, 375. And then we had a season where a couple of our daughter work pastors thought they knew more and thought they could pastor better, and they probably could have had they done it right. But they didn't do it right, and they have all shipwrecked, and it's bad, and it's chaotic, and they're all backslid, and it's the worst of the worst. Are you hearing me? And I thought, God, how could you allow this to happen to your church? And it affected me. I mean, I gave everything I had. 28 million people, Orange County, the most populated, blah, 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 blah. I gave everything I had only to see the disruption. I stooped and cried and wept and poor me, and that's where this come from. He said the atmosphere wasn't right. He said, just because it's growth doesn't mean it's life. A friend of mine, Jeff Mallory, woke up overnight, the mass on his left side. Before the day was over, he had 3 more on his neck. That's growth. But you know what was in the growth? Death.
See, all growth is not good. You need life. But to have life, you got to have an atmosphere. And so, you learn the posture. You just put your head down. God, give me the grace to make it. And God says to the church of 2019, give me that. Give me that. I broke that. I want that off my church. I wished. Come up here. I ain't never done this in 35 years of preaching. Lift that thing above your head. Break the yoke. Break the yoke. Get it off those people. I want the yoke broke. I want Harvest to walk upright. I want them to be able to stand. Break it. Shatter it. It's a new day. It's a new season. It's over. My God, let weeping cease. This is what the devil doesn't want to happen. This is what the devil. Pastor McCoy, now we get to come to church, but we're not going to come in stooped over. Now when we come to church, we're coming with our heads up. Behold, we are the sons of God. We, come on congregation, there is dominion in this house. There's authority in this place. Can I preach? Hey, hear me. I had family members walk out. Oh God. I had family members walk out that left family members. We had holidays coming on. And then what do we do and how do we do? And here's what the Holy Ghost told me. You're not fighting people. When you start fighting people, I eject out of the equation. I will not fight. I cannot fight for the weapons. For the weapons. For the weapons. I'm going to preach it till you believe it. For the weapons of this warfare, they are not fleshly. They are not family. They are not carnal. But they are mighty to the pulling. Break the yoke and get God's church to stand up. Afraid to proclaim faith, afraid to proclaim, afraid to step out, afraid will hurt, afraid they'll hear, afraid. Now, I'm being honest with you, I'm not preaching about you, I'm preaching about the church I used to pastor. And then God said, if I'm ever going to move among you, you're going to have to let me change the atmosphere. The church that I pastor now, God so blessed me. Our first Sunday, I think we had 58. Great people. But I just knew. We met with the banker last week, and they asked for average last 5 years. And he said, what happened May of 2 years ago, 17? I said, I don't know. Afraid to mess with it because it's a God thing. And he said, can you explain the growth? Can you explain the financial explosion? I said, I can't. And he said, but you're the CEO. You're the president. You're supposed to know. And I said, I still can't. I said, none of those numbers make sense to me. None of those numerical, it doesn't make sense to me. All I know is I refuse to walk with a yoke. You thought I'd pulled out a joint, smoked a joint in front of him. I shocked him so much. He didn't have to understand what I was saying. I was just speaking to the prince of the power of the air. You're not putting me back under that yoke again. I refuse. Let me tell you something, Harvest. When you get the yoke off your back and you start walking upright, the numbers that I had to explain is how church went from 58 to 208 on an average. The growth I had to explain is how $176,000 a year went to $540,000 in a year. Listen to me. There is no magical formula except he broke the yoke because he wants me to. Do you not believe me when I tell you that God sees this place full? Do you not believe me when I tell you that there's no room up there for what God's going to do at this church? But you can't see it if you're under the yoke. You got to let God break the yoke and you got to learn to walk upright. I want to make a statement that I had to learn the hard way. If you own the problem, it's yours. You don't know what that means, you will. If you want to own the problem, he'll give it to you. But if you'll let this be God's problem. I won't preach this long tomorrow night. I may preach longer. I'm just let me explain me for a moment. I'm going to say this kindly and I'm going to say it nicely. I really don't care what people think anymore. I don't care if they like me, if they don't like me. They can tweet and say, man, that guy's a jerk. And I'm going to say, cool. Matter of fact, I may retweet you. Because most days I agree. Greg, I don't care if people say, my God, I don't care. But I do care about this. I care about God's church not living to her full potential. I got an 18-year-old son, 18 now, that a year ago, when we did a little remodel project and before we put new carpet down on the platform, my wife and I took a black magic marker and wrote on the plywood where the podium stands. And right where I would stand and preach, or anybody sing or preach where they stand, I wrote, complete divine healing of my son's body. That was Wednesday night. On Thursday morning, they carpeted it. Nobody knows it. A few weeks later, we had our installation / dedication. You know, that thing that we do. And all my friends come in, and all these big gigs were in, and all the district officials were in. And I was trying to choose who to open and who to speak. And the Holy Ghost said, let your boys do it. They're your greatest victories. So I have four sons, 18, 22, 27, 29. All four of them are apostolic preachers. But the youngest one has had a unique journey. And so when I decided to give him the key spot, I thought, I'll have to write the notes because he's on so many opiates and so much drugs, he can't articulate very clear. He can't think clear enough. He walks with a walker, and he's on a cane, and his mind is just muddled, sharp child. Matter of fact, he's the smartest son I got. Take the other three, put them together. Lord, I hope they don't hear that. Service kicked off. The countdown started. I handed him the black book. I said, you okay? He said, yes, sir. I said, can you walk by yourself or you want Dad to help you? He said, I think I can do it. I said, okay. I was so proud. Oh, I was so proud. And I handed him that book. And in my mind, I said, he's fixing to stand where I declared victory. And I watched him as he walked up there a little embarrassed, knowing that people understood the struggle. And as he opened the black book, Greg, he grabbed both sides of that little podium to hang on. And he says, on this 2017 day of May of, and he starts shaking. And the father in me panicked, and I thought, oh my God, he's fixing to collapse in front of all these people. He'll be so humiliated. And I was about the distance you are, and I got about halfway, and the Holy Ghost said, it's me. And I'm like, cool, but can you not have him fall? You got to understand the minds. And so I'm watching. He said, let him alone. I'm doing it. And I watched as the power of God took a boy that hadn't stood up straight in probably 5 years. And as God stood him up, I ran up and wrapped my arms around him and began to weep. I began to thank God. And God spoke and said, power of life and death is in the tongue. What? He said, I give you power to tread upon. I give you power to cast out. I give you power to call forth. And yet you walk like a servant. I know you're standing. I apologize for your time, but here's what I'm trying to tell you. I don't give a rip what you think right now. This church has to have a breakthrough. This church has got to learn to stand up. Six months earlier, I'm not trying to be crude, I'm not trying to be off color, but 6 months earlier, the urologist had called us in and said, nerve damage is so severe now, it's moved and it's grown so much. He's lost the ability to function of his bladder and his kidneys, and he's retaining so much poison in his body. You need to bring him in. We're going to have to teach you how to cath him. And so at 16 years of age, I was in the urologist with him. I've learned not to like urologists, oncologists, anyologists I don't like. And that urologist took that catheter and said, sir, this is how you do it, and you got to insert it like this, and you have to make sure it pierces into the bladder, and you got to make sure. And God, this is my 16-year-old son. What are you doing? And for months, we'd go out to eat when he could. He'd get up and he'd carry a little bag, and I'd weep. And he'd have to go to a public bathroom. He wouldn't go to church camp. He wouldn't go to youth convention. He was humiliated. He'd take a little bag and he'd go in the bathroom, and it'd take him probably 15, 20 minutes to do what men can do in 2 and 3 minutes. I'm not trying to be crude. I'm just being real with you. Until that service. A few weeks later, after that service, I was in the garage and I noticed some cardboard boxes had stacked up. And I'm thinking, what in the world? Here we go again. I clean it, they mess it up. And so I took a pocket knife and slid it open, opened it. It's catheters. I'm thinking, my God, wait a minute. If these catheters are here by the box, that means they're not upstairs. That means he's not eliminating the poison out of his body. That means he's flirting with death. And so I run upstairs. Am I telling it right, hon? I run upstairs and I kick open his door and I said, Colton, what in the name of God are you doing? All of your catheters are downstairs. What's going on? It wasn't faith, friends. It was fear. And this arrogant jerk, I don't know where he gets it, looked at me and said, oh, I must have forgot to tell you. I lie not. I lie not. I said, forget to tell me what. He said, well, that night, I hadn't used a catheter since that night. Wait. A few months ago, the urologist
from Little Rock Children's Hospital said for the rest of your life, because it is dead. We were trying to figure out how to free semen so he would have a future. We were trying to figure. And the little jerk walks up and says, oh, I didn't tell you. Tell me what? He said, I haven't used the catheter since that night. I said, slow your roll. Tell me, hang on. Oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. What are you talking about? What do you mean? He said, Dad, God fixed it. When did you go back to the urologist? 3 weeks ago? December. That he told you he'd never want to see him again. In December, he went back to the urologist. The urologist walked in and said, got some good news, Colton. I don't ever want to see you again. I know it doesn't do to you what it does to me, but here's the difference. I no longer pray in this posture. I don't preach in this posture. I preach from the posture. He broke the yoke, and I can walk upright because God's in charge of the church. Can you think fast? Came to pass that on the next day when they come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he's my only child. And a little spirit taketh him and suddenly crieth out and teareth him, that he foameth again and bruising him. He hardly departeth from him. And I besought the disciples to cast him out, and they could not. I'm done. Here's what I've come to say. And Jesus answering and said, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long do I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Stay with me on the screen if you can. Verse 41, Jesus answering, said, O faithless, perverse generation, how long will I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son thither. And as he went, yet coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And the 70 returned to him with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power. That's a pretty cool text, isn't it? If you'll go to Luke 10, and stay at 17 through 21. And that's pretty cool stuff. But here's the problem I have with that. In Luke, in his gospel, in the third chapter, it is Jesus Christ, the man, that throws the gauntlet down to the enemy's face, basically calling the devil, the sinless one, has entered into your midst. He looks at the devil and says, but in chapter 4 of Luke, three significant things happen to show the power of Satan as the god of this world. Stay with me. I'm done. Number one, the devil tempts Jesus in the wilderness through the word. Jesus resisted the enemy and overcomes the devil. The devil leaves, and Jesus, the Bible says, returns in power. Following his victory, we find the Lord's friends and neighbors in Nazareth turning against him. This is Luke chapter 4 and verse 29. They mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill upon which the town was built. They intended to push him over the cliff, but he passed through the crowd and went his way. These are his friends trying to kill him in Luke 4. Stay with me. The synagogue in Capernaum, a devil cried out against Jesus. Then, that same evening, many devils are loosed against the man Christ. That's Luke 4. Verse 40, now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands upon every one of them and healed them. And the devils also came out of many, crying and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them. He rebuked the devils and said, shut up. Don't speak. I don't want anybody to know who I am yet. Now we go to Luke 5.
The dead religious system that include the scribes and the Pharisees, they, the church, us, we, them, attacked him. In Luke 6, they were filled with madness and communed one with another that what they might do to Jesus. I'm just reading you Luke 1 to the text up here now. Just showing you context. Luke 6 and 11, they were filled with madness and communed one with the other that they might do to Jesus. The same system plots his death. Hang on. Anybody see what's behind all this? Jesus said the devil is a murderer from the beginning. They're wanting to kill him. Here we go. The enemy used men to attack the will of God. John 8:44, you do the desire of your father, the devil. Luke 7, the righteous preacher John is killed. Luke 8, nature rises against God. A storm battered the boat, holding Jesus Christ. He stands on the bow of the boat, and the Bible says he rebuked creation. Wind and the waves cease. And they say, what kind of man is this that even nature obeys him? So the supernatural had moved the religious people against him. And now the supernatural moves the natural against him. Recipients of the great miracle after being healed of Jesus rise up against him. I'm still in Luke 8. He had healed the Gadarene, the demoniac, but the townspeople of Gadara said, go. So he delivers them from the worst thing that could happen. They get mad and kick him out. Luke 9. Don't preach. Jesus forbid his 12 disciples to preach. For their words weren't for his glory. They were just preaching because it sounded good. They spoke the words of the enemy, asking if Jesus wanted them to call down fire from heaven. They said, you want us to kill them? Can we just fry them all for you, Lord? Can we firefall? And Jesus said, y'all missing the whole thing. Are you still with me? I know we've been here a while. I'm done. I'm hungry. They wanted to destroy those that were lost and arguing over who to what position. They couldn't even cast out a devil in verse 40. And in verse 46, Greg Long, they're talking about who's going to be the greatest. Watch me. In verse 40, they can't even cast one single devil out. In verse 46, they're saying, I'm greater than he is. Let me sit here. This is what happens when the atmosphere is in need of changing. You get people that jockey for things. Watch what happens when the climate starts to change, though. What's inside will always be revealed. You see real fruit of what the real tree really is. God starts working on it, prepping it for a breakthrough. It appears that the spiritual atmosphere was hostile, but it wasn't. It was just bringing order. Jesus, although won every battle, was in danger of having no converts, no effective, lasting complement of leaders. But then something happened. The climate, the atmosphere, the environment changed. And it changed all of a sudden in Luke 10. The first 9 chapters of Luke, a multitude of aggressive demons attack the Lord. It's chaos, it's bad. But in Luke 10, you only see 2 devils. Up to then, there's so many you can't count them. In Luke 10, there's only 2. What happened? The atmosphere changed. So how did the atmosphere change? Luke 11. The disciples had walked with the Lord for 3 years, suddenly cried, Lord, teach us to pray. Spiritual climate changed. When people start wanting to pray, you know the climate is just about ready. Crowds are increasing, the people gathering thick together. That's what verse 29 says. Chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus said, 16:16, everyone is pressing their way into the kingdom. The whole world went wild for Jesus. But 2 chapters before, they hated him and wanted to kill him. And now the entire universe is chasing him. It all happened in Luke 10. Luke 10 and 1, After these things, the Lord appointed another 70 and sent them two by two before his face in every city and place where he himself would come. Two by two, they went out saying, Jesus is great. Jesus is God. Jesus is coming. And Jesus came. He's a God that changes everything. Luke 10:2. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into the harvest. Luke 9, the disciples slept while the Lord prayed. In Luke 10, they were told what to pray. In Luke 11, they prayed. Are you still with me? Luke 10, verse 5. And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace. And if the Son of peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, turn away. Get out of it. Jesus said, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Walk up to a house and bless the house. If they're worthy of the blessing, it will abide upon them. But if they're not, don't worry. Take the blessing home with you. I know we could have done all this so much quicker. Luke 10:16, he hath heareth you, heareth me. I'll say it again so you can hear it. He that heareth you, heareth. So the man Christ says, whatever hears me, hears you. So he put man on equal grounds with the man Christ. He that despiseth you despiseth me. He that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I'll build my church. Everything's going to be fine. Luke 10:19, behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents, scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and over nothing shall be any means that he hurts you. Notwithstanding, rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in the heaven. Are you listening to me? All of this took place in the book of Luke. Chapter 1. To verse 10, or chapter 10, multitude of devils are ravaging the kingdom of God. Nothing can stop the kingdom. Every devil is loosed, and Jesus is so disheartened that he himself says, how long can I tolerate this? The man Christ got so frustrated, he almost quit. And one statement changed it all. And Jesus said unto them, out of character, out of context, completely, it didn't even belong there. But that's the revelation. Out of nowhere, he simply said, oh, yeah, I saw Satan. Isn't that deep? Isn't that the greatest revelation you ever heard in your life? Because it completely changed the book of Luke. Multitude of demons are chasing Jesus. He's almost ready to quit. His disciples are faithless and perverse. And all of a sudden he closes his eyes a moment and says, oh yeah, devil, you already beat. You know what will cause you to walk upright? When you realize, oh yeah, devil's already defeated. I mean, Greg, why in the world would I get up at 3 o'clock in the morning to go wrestle with a spirit in my living room floor? Why? No! I am sleeping. I know. Elders think I'm being sacrilegious, but I'm not. I'm not getting up at 3 and wrestling with the devil. I don't have to. Call me at 11. I'll be in the office. Why? I saw Satan fall. You'll get it in a minute. You know why I quit worrying about my boy? Because I saw Satan fall. You know why I know God's church is destined to be victorious and not defeated? You guessed it. I saw. While you're sitting there feeling sorry for yourself, I'm done. Thank you. You've been a great crowd tonight. I'll leave you with this. You're not weak. You're not powerless. You just haven't learned to walk upright yet. One of these services, this church is going to get a view of what God sees about you. And instead of walking in here like you've been drinking dill pickle juice for 7 days, you're going to walk through them blessed doors with your head held high. You're going to come in high-fiving each other saying, guess what I saw? I saw Satan fall. You don't get it. It doesn't matter what has come, what will come, what may come. As long as you remember, Satan has already fallen. Satan has already been defeated. The victory has already been won. You have already... Stand with me. One of the greatest cliches as a young man, I used to hear preachers say, and I would think, man, one day when I preach, I want to say that. It's this. I read the back of the book. Matter of fact, there's a recording with Kara Magruder saying it. I read the back of the book. We went. You're going to make it. Guess what? I read Genesis chapter 1. Which led me to 2. Which led me to 3. And in verse 3, or chapter 3, guess what? I won there. You're waiting for it to be over to win. I'm telling you, it's over before it ever started.
I don't want to look over there because I know the look on my wife's face. She may be smiling, her pretty white teeth, but on the inside she's saying, come on, honey. Come on, honey, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Just leave. Just walk away. Let them go. Don't kill them. Devil, you a lie. So I'm not going to look over there.
Some of you have done exactly what I could have written by script you would do. We are that much creatures of apostolic habit. You have shouted on cue. You have stood on cue. And now you're waiting for me to do what we always do. Because you know you're going to walk out those doors and get in your blessed car. And the conversation is going to start. And you're going to wrestle and fight with that same spirit until you get to church tomorrow night. And you're going to put on your lying mask. And you're going to lie your hide right back in here and act like everything's fine. You can get quiet. I'm sorry, bro. You don't have to leave. I won't burn you no more, I promise. And it's quiet because you know I'm right. Some service. Somebody's going to get tired of this. One of these nights, there's just going to be 4 or 5 of you that get together and say, Leviticus says if 5 can put 100, 10 will put 10,000 or something. It don't need this whole church to get this. I just need 4 or 5 of you to get this. Greg, come help me. They're never going to let me come back and preach. Stand right there. Can you believe we went to school together? I mean, he's much older than I am, but Greg, if I asked everybody here, maybe one would have the right answer to this question. If I asked this church, when the two preachers were going into the temple to pray, and I said, the guy begging alms, what did he ask for? They would say, alms. The next question, what did the disciples say back to him? Yep. Wrong. What? Look, come here. Come right here. I promise you, you listen to me. I preach to thousands and nobody gets it. Stand right here. They didn't say, silver and gold have I none. They said,
and when he says clap, you go. Run. But the disciples figured it out. Before you ever have power to release. What you need. Well, you know, we'll pray and God will send angels or a preacher to buy and he'll give you that. Come on. You know I'm right up in your grill. That's why you don't like me right now. You know I'm honest with you. You have used this UPC cop out later and silver and gold have we not? We don't have a bus now. We don't have a youth department that does that now. We don't have this ministry now, but when are we just going to wise up, fess up, grow up, stand up and say, look right here. Look right here. I don't have money. I don't have gold. But what I do have, I give to.
You're waiting on some magic potion to blow in here and bring you revival. Let me show you revival. When you quit getting in the molly grubs and realize God has anointed you, God has chosen you. Wait a minute. I saw Satan. What'd you just see, Lord? It just took a tenth of a second. I almost just cursed you. I almost just disintegrated. I almost just wiped you off the face of the earth because I thought you was faithless. But then I remembered. Satan can't win. I've already defeated him. Here I've been running around for 9 chapters trying to hold it together. And I just needed to remember in 33 and a half seconds. Devil, you still a lie. Harvest. He was a liar from the beginning. He was a liar 10 years ago. He's a liar today. You have already won this battle. Take 3 minutes and act like you're a winner. Seriously, take 3 minutes and act like a winner. Take 3 minutes and remember your name has been written. Take 3 minutes and remember that you've already got the victory. Take 3 minutes and remind the devil you thought you had me, but you...
Lord. Come on. He's able. He's able. And His power is in us. His Spirit is in us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on. Thank the Lord by faith. Whatever it is that you need just right now, we're going to thank the Lord. God, I thank You by faith for that miracle. I thank You, Lord, for that healing. I thank You, Lord, for that outpouring of Your Spirit. I thank You, Lord, for the change. I thank You, Lord, that today You're changing it right now. In Jesus' name, I thank You for breaking the yoke right now. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Soroboto Rabaha. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. God's good. God's good. Well, Brother Long, you have to get another stool. I know that that's, you know, a crazy illustration. But some of you felt something when we did that. Amen. You need to go from this place tonight realizing there's been something broke. Act like it. Stand upright. Walk by faith. Amen. Praise the Lord. Declare it by faith in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Glory to God in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Ikorobo toramahaya. Sirivondo yorobo shatra tararabaha. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, glory to God. Let's come back tomorrow with somebody with us. Amen. Don't get up tomorrow morning and be like, oh, here we go again. No. Get up by faith. Thank the Lord. Let your feet hit the floor by faith. Thank You, Jesus. God, I'm walking in victory. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's come back. Have revival tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. God bless you.